Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Jonah. Quick review. Former teacher, you always do reviews. Quick review. There is no test, but there will be a review. Jonah is a prophet to the nation of Israel. Now again, this is around the time of a king by the name of Jeroboam II. He was one of the most powerful kings that Israel had after the kingdom divided. Saul, David, and Solomon were the first three kings of Israel. And when Solomon died, the Bible tells us that the nation split in two. Two of the tribes went to the south and they became Judea. The 10 tribes stayed together, that was Israel. And that's where Jonah was being a prophet was to Israel. Now, he was not doing his job in an easy time. We talk about interesting stories down at Walmart. Jonah had a lot of problem too. He was struggling with what he needed to do as a prophet, not because of what God called him to do, but because of the environment where he was. From the time of the split of the kingdom down to the time when the Assyrians captured Israel is a time of about 210 years. In that time, there were 19 kings. Every single one of them were evil and turned their backs on God. Every one of them. Starting with Solomon's first son, they were all evil and turned their backs on God. That was the environment that Jonah had to be a prophet. And a prophet in those days had one primary job. He was to be the voice of God. He was to come and to bring warnings. He was to bring instruction, calling people and saying, listen, if you continue to act this way, this is what's going to happen. God's going to bring punishment. There's going to be consequence. So Jonah had job security, 210 years worth of it, but not an easy place to do the work. And it's through all of this time that Jonah, in his prophecy time or his time of work for God, that God comes to him and says, okay, I'm going to take you out of here for a while. Now, I got to think the first thing Jonah thought was, finally, I need a break. I've been banging my head on the wall here with this king. He's not listening. He's still evil. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, we talked about Nineveh last week, the capital of Assyria, an evil nation of people. The Assyrians had been problems for the Israelites as long as Jonah had been alive. And the fact was, when God told him, I want you to go to the Ninevites and pronounce a word of judgment, Jonah would have been happy to do that. But he knew who God was. He knew he was a God of mercy, a God of compassion and of love. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to get saved. It's kind of a strange thing for a prophet to think, isn't it? Don't you? It's kind of a weird thing. You know, like your pastor would say, no, I don't want this person to know Jesus. That's not the kind of guy you want. But that's what Jonah was thinking. He didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He wanted God's hand of judgment to come down and Sodom and Gomorrah them. That's what he wanted. Don't look for that in the Bible. That's not in there. That's my own interpretation. Jeff loves when I make those things up like that. Makes words up. And so you know what happened. Jonah ran. He decided, rather than go do what God told him to do, I'm going to get as far away from him as I possibly can. Gets in the boat, heads out. Again, you know the story. You read it in the first chapter. The storm comes. The sailors get saying, hey, listen, something's not right here. We're praying to our gods. You better pray to yours. And what did Jonah do? Dropped on his knees and started to pray, right? What did he do? He went below deck and went to sleep. Said, no, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to go to sleep. By the way, I had a number of you tell me you appreciated my story about me throwing eggs at the neighbor's house when I was a kid. I think you enjoyed that way too much, actually. I got to quit saying stuff like that. I went to bed when the neighbor came and said, hey, your kid's throwing eggs at my house. I said, I'm going to sleep. Maybe they'll forget about me. That's what Jonah did. Jonah went below deck and went to sleep. But of course we know, God revealed what it was that was taking place. Jonah was thrown overboard, the fish was there, and Jonah got to spend 3 days and three nights alone with God, the very one he was trying to run from. Now, what I want to look at this morning, and I want you to stay with me because we're going to get into this a little bit this morning. You're going to have to go with me on this, but I know you can. This is Jonah's prayer. This is the second chapter of Jonah. Here's what he says. He says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And then one of the most interesting sentences you'll ever read in the Bible. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. The structure of the book of Jonah is only four chapters, but it's divided into three segments. You have the first, which is the first chapter. That's a narrative. Remember, we said this is the only prophetic book of the Old Testament, the great prophets and the minor prophets, that is about the prophet himself. All of the other books that you read, Daniel and Ezekiel and all those different books, they're all the words that the prophet said to the people. Jonah's not that way. Jonah is about him. And so it's divided into three segments. The first chapter is the first narrative, where he's on the boat and gets thrown in. The second chapter is his prayer. The third and the fourth are what happens after Jonah comes out of the fish. Well, those are both narratives, and it wraps itself around what is in essence a psalm. That's what his prayer is. It's a psalm, like the Psalms of David. As a matter of fact, if you examine this prayer line by line, you will see that the vast majority of it is taken directly from the Psalms of David. Quotes, if you will. Which shouldn't be surprising. He was a prophet. He would have known the writings of David. He probably had preached them. He would have known the writings of Solomon, the books of Proverbs and those wisdom sayings. That was what he did. But we have this book that is surrounded from the narrative around this prayer. And this prayer is so much more than what it first appears. Because if you were to look at this prayer, having read Jonah's story, what's the first thing you think? This is a prayer of desperation. Listen, it probably would have been for me. I'm sitting in the belly of a fish. Jonah thinks, for all intents and purposes, he's not getting out of there. He's going to die. And so he prays this prayer because, watch, there's absolutely nothing else he could have done. What else was there for him to do? Abraham Lincoln once said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. And I asked you that this morning. What are the circumstances that you've had to deal with where there was nothing else you could do but get on your knees and pray? That's where Jonah found himself. What else could he do? You got to remember, this is not, because the pictures that they give the kids, they kind of make that friendly, don't you think? You know, I'm going to terrorize these poor children looking at this story. But think realistically about where he is and what he's experiencing. There's the water. There's the absolute complete darkness. Now, I don't know if we don't really usually experience absolute complete darkness. I mean darkness with your eyes open and there is no other light anywhere. That's where people start to get a little bit creeped out. If you even have just a smidgen of claustrophobia, it's going to be all over you. I don't know if Jonah had it or not. I kind of think maybe he might have. Wouldn't it sort of make sense if God really wanted to get his attention and drive him to his knees, he'd put him in the place where the greatest amount of fear would rise up? I wouldn't enjoy that. I'm not even claustrophobic. He has no idea where he is. There's heat from the fish itself. Do fish have heat or fish cold-blooded? It wouldn't have been comfortable. Little science question for you here. You're going to have to look this up now before you come back next week. But here's the other thing. He's sitting, now I don't mean to get gross or graphic, but I just want you to know where he is. He's sitting in stomach acid. Don't you figure? That's where he is. This is the environment that he's at. Jonah had no other choice but to pray. You know, God will bring you to that place if he has to. My prayer for us is that we don't get to that place. Once again, I'm listening. I'm obedient to what the Word of God says. Even just the littlest of things. Jonah knew he was in deep trouble. He knew that this was a problem. And I've read some prayers, or rather some commentaries, that have said that this is a prayer of desperation. I don't agree with that. I think that this is a prayer of faith that he prayed. Because you have to see how Jonah was praying these words. Notice, he prays this in the past tense, as if it's already taken place. And so when he talks about that, you threw me into, you took me down to the depths, that's in past tense. You raised me up, that's past tense, as if it already took place. Jonah is speaking about a rescue that he has no idea that's going to happen. Jonah didn't pray this knowing that God was going to save him. You have to catch that. Once again, I think we see this as Jonah praying, going, well, all right, I'm going to be okay here. I haven't drowned yet. He didn't know he was going to live. He prays this as a man of faith. He starts his prayer with a very simple sentence. And it's actually a little bit of a surprise what he says. Not the wording itself, but the fact that it's not even his words. I think that's how, what a situation that Jonah was in at that point. Couldn't even say his own words. He says this. He says, in my distress I called the Lord and he answered me. Those are the exact words that you find in Psalm 120. Verse 1. Same words as in Psalm 118, verse 5. Same words as in Psalm 86:7. The exact same words. Let me tell you what I take from that. In the deepest, darkest, most difficult time of your life, when you have been driven to your knees, how many of you have ever thought, I don't even know what to say? I don't even have the words right now. Now, we've talked about this. We've said, all you have to say is just the name Jesus. Jonah didn't have that. Got to remember, Jesus hadn't come yet. So all he did was just spoke the words that he knew in his heart, not even his own. Because I'll tell you what, church, when you are in those circumstances, you don't have to have flowery speech. Some people say, I don't pray because I don't know what to say. You don't have to use words that are church sounding. You know, God does not speak King James English. So make sure you know that. The King James Bible was an incredible piece. I'm not going to go into all the history. It's fascinating. But that's a book that was created in 1611. It was in the common language of the people of that day. We don't talk that way anymore. A lot of people say they don't read their Bible because it's hard to understand. Well, get a version that's easy to understand. There's some good ones out there. If you're not sure what they are, ask me. I'll tell you. But when you pray, church, all you need to do is just talk to the Father. Just talk to him. Share your heart. Any of you ever spoken to God like you were mad? I have. I've prayed some mad prayers. You ever ask God, what in the world are you doing? That's pretty gutsy to ask God that. I've asked that. What are you doing? This makes no sense to me. Any of you ever explained to God what it is that's going on in your life, like he has missed it or doesn't know? I've prayed those prayers. Pray from your heart. As a child of God, forgiven, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was what? Torn in two. Separating, or taking away the separation between man and God, the Holy of Holies. We can come right to him and just pour out our hearts. That's what Jonah was doing. He just thought, I don't even know what to say. In my distress I called to the Lord, he answered me. He's quoting scripture. That's okay. Sometimes you may not know what to pray. Pray the word of God. Pull out those verses that mean something to you and just pray them back to the Father. Find the promises in the scripture that God has given to us and pray them back to the Father. That's what he's looking for, is a heart that just wants to be with him. He's not looking for flowery language. He's not looking for this deep theological understanding of things. That's important to learn from the word, absolutely. But all he wants is just our affections. He wants our time. He wants our desire for him. Once Jonah realized that he wasn't going to drown, at least not yet, I think a change came over him. He became a different man, began the process anyway. Because when he went into the fish, as I said, he thought he was going to die right then. He was going to drown. Here's something else Jonah also knew. He knew what the penalty was for disobeying God. That penalty was death. He preached that. That's what he told people. Unless you turn your lives back over to God, the penalty of that is death. Jonah was being willing to accept what it was that what he had done. But what happens is, in that place of giving himself over, something began to change inside of him. And you can see it in the prayer that he's speaking. Even to the very end where he says, I'll sacrifice for you with thanksgiving. It's because his heart is coming back around to the place that it should have been from the very beginning. This is a man that was willing to leave the sin with the people on the boat. Go to sleep. Don't need to worry about you guys. Changed completely to a man that said, God, whatever you want for me, that's what I'll do. How many of us in this room this morning are at that place? Where we have said that to God, God, whatever you want from me, I'll do that. Now, God, don't take my job. I like this job. I'm making good money. Don't take this friendship from me. Don't take my stuff. I like my car. I've got a nice house. But I'll do anything you want me to do. Can I tell you this morning, God sees through those things. He's not fooled. He knows our hearts. That's why it's difficult sometimes to make that prayer, to say, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll go wherever it is that you want me to go. But that's the heart that he's looking for. Jonah became a man of faith again. He became that prophet that God came to and said, I can send him to Nineveh. He'll get the job done. Now, God wasn't fooled or wasn't surprised when Jonah took off. He knew that was going to happen. He knew there were things that needed to take place in Jonah's life. But the concern that I look at with Jonah and the question I have is, why did it take him so long to get to this place? Why was his prayer so late? He could have prayed that on the boat. He could have avoided the whole thing in the fish, this Mrs. Paul's nightmare that he's having to live through. Thank you for getting that. I appreciate that. He could have avoided all of that if he had just prayed. Now, who did pray? Who did do the right thing? It was these idol-worshipping pagan sailors. They knew what they should do. You say, well, how do you know they were idol worshippers? Because in the first chapter it says they were all praying to who? Their gods. They were praying to false gods. Jonah, the great man of God, is laying down there asleep. The captain came to him and said, hey, Joe, little help. Why don't you pray to your God? Maybe something will change. It took him so long to get to that place. And yet, here's what I don't want you to miss. It wasn't too late. It wasn't too late. There's a set of commentaries that I use quite often in my preparations. One of them, the book on Jonah, is written by a man by the name of Philip Carey. Let me just read you a little bit of what he said about Jonah, because I think it fits here well. He says, indeed, now this is Carey writing. He says, indeed, we often pray too late, asleep in spiritual laziness or afraid to face God. We delay our prayers until disaster has already overtaken us. And death is no longer something to fear, for it's already arrived. And now it's our dwelling place. Yet precisely when we discover, that's the time we know it's never too late to pray. We can pray from the valley of the shadow of death. Again, Psalm 23. Just as Jonah prayed from the guts of a fish. The other thing that took place in Jonah was that a humility came over him that began the process of change. Humility of recognition of our sin in our lives must always come before we are forgiven and restored. Humility is at the very foundation of confession. It's like what it says, we talked about this a few weeks ago, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. What are the conditions? God said, if my people who are called by my name shall do what first? Humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. Then I will hear from heaven. I will answer their prayers and I will heal their land. Humility is always the first step of that. My friends, it's very simple. It's just simply acknowledging the fact that every day I need God as a part of my life. I want so much for this not to be a church filled with Sunday Christians. And you're not. I know many of you, your stories, and about how you are during the week. I see God working in your lives. But you know what the beautiful part is? God is so great, you don't even have to know that He's using you. He'll use you when you're the least amount aware of it. I didn't know the impact that God was having on this family through my time with them. I think I told you the story of giving this guy money. I think I told you this. I was working down in Carlisle. And there was a church there I was a part of. I was helping this guy run the church and, of course, all the big truck places over there. And a guy came walking into our building. And I'm the only one sitting there, so I got up and I said, hey, how you doing? He said, can I help you? Bathroom's over there if you need it. He goes, no. He said, listen, he said, I got left here. He said, I was riding with this guy and he took off and he left me. I'm stranded. He said, I'm from like Missouri or something. He said, can you give me a couple of bucks? And right at that moment, I thought, really good chance I'm being scammed right now. I'm a Christian. I'm not an idiot. I'm being scammed right now. But you know what the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said? It doesn't matter what he does with the money. I brought him here so you could show him my love. So I took him to my bank. maybe I am an idiot. I went to the ATM and I took out some money. I didn't have a lot of money, but I took out some money and gave it to him and he said thanks and he left. I got back to the church and the senior pastor came in and I told him what had happened and he said, no, you're an idiot. He said, the guy just took your money. And I said, Pastor, I don't care. It's okay. And I don't tell you that for you to go, wow, Pastor Dave, you're really a great. No. I tell you that because God will use you in situations that have nothing to do with church, that have nothing to do with opening the Bible. You may not even get a chance to pray or even talk about God to this person, but the presence of the Holy Spirit will be seen in your life. And that's what I want us to understand. God's presence is everywhere with us. And he was in the belly of that fish with Jonah. A couple more things. I'm going to start to wrap this up. I'm going to have to come back to this next week, I think. I was going to split this in half. I'm only going to get a third of it done. See, you get me going on all this different stuff, Karen, and it's... All right. Let me finish up with this. Part of Jonah's prayer, he says in the fifth verse, because again, it's important as you read these things to dig into them just a little bit. He says, the engulfing waters threaten me, the deep surrounded me. Now, in the New King James Version, it uses the word that it came up to my soul. That's what Jonah says. And there's something here, I think, that bears looking at because it talks about the totality of who God is. In the original language, in the original Hebrew language, the word soul is nephesh. And in that language, they have many times different interpretations for the exact same word. And that word nephesh, it means soul, but it also means neck. And it also means life. So it's a broad sense of the word. It's sort of like the word heart. In the original language, the word heart, that's the physical heart. It's the emotional heart. It's the spiritual heart. It's the psychological heart. It's all of those things. That's the same word. And so when Jonah cries out that the waters are coming up to his neck, he's saying, not only is it coming to a place physically on me, but it's getting to the place where it's about to extinguish my life. It's going to consume my very soul. And what is painted for us is a picture of the depravity and the depth of what sin does to us. That sin is not just about an isolated, small little event that I can take and, yeah, I kind of did that and let me get rid of that. No, I've told you this before. Sin keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, takes you places that you did not want to go, and always costs you more than you wanted to pay. Always. And this is why, my friends, it's so important that if you are dabbling in some things that you know you shouldn't be, but you're going, you know what, it's nothing big. You know, it's kind of some stuff from my past that I still hang on to. When God cleanses us, we are a new creation. And yet he gives us the opportunity to be able to choose, are we going to follow him or am I going to hold to that old life that I had before? And so many times Christians are wondering, why can't I get over this? Why am I still struggling with this? It's because you've never closed it off and said, Father, I am not going back again to the way that I used to be. Because that's what sin does. And we get that picture from Jonah. Because that water that he's talking about is a picture of the sin that he had allowed himself to come into that is coming up further and further, threatening to overwhelm him. Again, in Psalms 69, 1 and 2, listen to how close. The psalmist writes, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. That's the picture of sin. And when we come back next week, I want you to see again the plan of redemption that God reveals through Jesus in Jonah's situation. Did you know that? There's a foretelling of the promise of Jesus that we see in Jonah's story. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he loves you. And if you leave anything this week, I just pray that you understand and know a couple of things. Number one, sin is always much greater than what Satan wants you to think that it is. That's why in our culture today, we see so many things. And I was talking with, I think Paul and I were talking beforehand. When you look at the things that are happening in the world getting worse and worse, it concerns us. We're horrified by these things. But you know what else is taking place? We're becoming more and more desensitized to them as well. We look at those things, and rather than terror or just absolute horror, it's, wow, that's a shame. Why? Because you see it on TV, you see it in the movies, you see it on the games that our kids are playing. My goodness. And all of that is designed by Satan to cause us to not be near as concerned about it so that we aren't praying, that we're not involved, we're not concerned. My friends, as a church, we have got to stand. We have got to be willing to take a stand wherever we are to say, that's not right. I'm not talking about those things that are going on around the world. We need to pray about those things desperately. But in my sphere of influence that God has given me, I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to stand for the truth of God's word. I'm going to stand for what is right. And I'm not going to compromise. Jonah compromised. He compromised what it was that God told him to do. And because of that, he got to spend 3 days in a really uncomfortable place. You know, sometimes your place of discomfort are exactly where God wants you to be. Because we always pray about that, don't we? God, come and save me from my discomfort. And I think many times God's going, no, you're in exactly where you need to be. You need to learn some things. I'll skip ahead real quick to where Jonah comes out, and then I'll finish with this. He said, I read that verse to you about vomiting. Only eight times in the Bible. Eight times in the Bible you see the word vomit. There you go. That's something you didn't know. So next time you're on Jeopardy and they ask obscure words in the Scripture, you can go, I'll take vomit for 40. I'm here to help you. It's the last time you see it, too. It's the last time in the Bible that the word is used. But here's what I think God was doing. I think once the fish put Jonah back on the ground, that was almost like, in my mind, and again, this is the way I think, and I know I'm a little left to center here, but I think that was almost like a parent with his kid going, remember this. That's what I think God was doing to Jonah. There wasn't some supernatural, miraculous thing that saved Jonah. No, the fish regurgitated him up to the ground, and he's laying there smelling really bad, but really grateful. I got a feeling that in his spirit, God just said to him, don't forget. Don't forget. God loves us, but he loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to tell us, to show us when we're doing wrong, to make things difficult? No, to bring us back to the place where we can have fellowship with him again. And that's my heart's desire for each and every one of us. Come back next week and hear the rest of what Jonah was doing, because there are some things in here that I guarantee that if you allow them, God will sow them into your hearts, and it's going to make a difference when you go to work tomorrow. It's going to make a difference when you're dealing with that struggling place in your life to know that God's presence is absolutely everywhere, and He loves you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You, God, for Your word. Father, I pray that as we hear these things and as we look at them in ways that maybe we hadn't considered before, that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive what it is that You want to say to us. Father, again this morning as we read this, as Jonah is praying, he's praying this prayer of God because he is in a place where there is nothing else he can do. Father, I believe that there are some folks in this room that have been in that place. I have no other answers. There's nothing else that I can do in this situation. Father, may we be quicker to hit our knees and to come before You. May we not be like Jonah, where I had an opportunity to pray earlier and he didn't do it. Father, I don't want to be forced to have to come to You. I want to come to You, Father, because that's the only place that I know I'm going to receive the peace, receive the love, the wisdom, the opportunities, the strategies, the knowledge of what it is that You desire of me in my life. And so, God, I pray that over each and every person here. God, I pray that You would protect us as we leave here. And Lord, I know You are going to give us those opportunities this week to put some of these things into practice. Lord, as I say so many times, we have to be very careful when we ask You for things in our lives, things like patience. Because, God, You just don't hand us patience. You give us things to deal with that help that patience to grow. And, Father, I believe that in this week, You're going to give us opportunities to demonstrate Your love to someone who it would be hard to love. But, Father, I do it not because I want to be told that I'm a great person. It has nothing to do with me, but because of Your presence. And, God, all I want to do is please You, to glorify You and to honor You. Again, Father, thank You for this day. Go with each and every person. Keep us safe. And God, when we come back again next week, we look forward to a time of worship, a time of fellowship, and just having the privilege of coming before You. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.